Our gracious God and our Father, in your wisdom you have sent not angels but men into the world. That is, men, women, boys, girls. And what others know of Christ and Christianity is what they often see in us or hear from us. And we do pray that in whatever circumstance of life, whatever condition, whatever we are found, we may be of that company who adorn the doctrine of God for the life that is lived to his praise. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I direct your attention to Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul has been urging Titus to fulfill his role as a good pastor. And one of the ways in which a good pastor will function is being conscious of the different groups or categories of people that he will find within the assembly who need specifically to be addressed. So rather than talking in generalized terms, and there's a place for that, there are those occasions when one is to be more specific. I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about somebody else. And so he addresses the older men within the congregation, reminding them of their responsibilities. He addresses the older women that they may undertake to minister to the younger women. He speaks to young men, and now he is to speak to those who are referred to as bond servants. Verse 9 reads like this: exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, faith, at least the Christian faith, may be out of fashion in our society today. And yet, for the fashion conscious, as well as for those who have little interest in the fashion trends of the day, the Apostle Paul links faith, that is, the doctrine, with fashion. When he says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So here is the confession and profession of the faith entrusted to us, and it is to be done in a way that is attractive and appealing and really captivates the eye. The word adorn is a reference to the art of decoration. It is what makes something really beautiful. And it is a word that actually suggests order. And in the New Testament, this word translated adorn is the form of a word in the Greek which makes reference to the cosmos. And the cosmos is the orderly, harmonious, systematic arrangement of the universe, which when we look at, then we find that it is beautiful. It is symmetrical in so many ways. And it makes us gasp in wonder in the way in which it has been fashioned and adorned. And so this word, from which we get our word cosmos, is a word which gives us this term, adorn, and it has to do with fashion. And we are to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. A young lady will adorn herself with apparel which is captivating and attractive. There is that valuable visual appearance of something that captures the attention. The foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem is described as being adorned. It's the art of decoration, and it's adorned with all kinds of precious stones. So you can imagine it's sparkling, glowing, and glistening. It is adorned decoratively, because it is beautiful. And so here, Paul is telling Titus to instruct those that are employees, and in this case, those who are bondservants. So decorate your life where you are, on the factory floor, in the office, engaged in that particular trade or calling, and adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. If you were to apply this, then the garment of the Christian profession is to be worn not only where we worship, but where we work. Because the apostle is now talking to laborers and to tradesmen and to craftsmen and to those who fulfill their calling in various ways. And so it's not something which applies or is limited to only the sanctuary or the place where we would gather together to sing our hymns and to listen to the exposition of the Word of God, or which belongs to a particular area of our life that we call the spiritual as distinct from the sacred, from the secular. He is talking to these bondservants, these employees, and he says you are to adorn the doctrine of God, not only when you come and assemble for worship, but when on Monday morning you rise with the Monday morning blues. It's another week with all that lies ahead. Maybe it's going to be somewhat tedious and no different from the past week in many respects. That's where you are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. At the end of the Lord's Day, we are not to hang up the dress of our Christian faith until the following Sunday. We are to wear it to work. This is the fashion. We are to wear it to the office, the factory, and the construction site, and to the room. Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And it tells me that the profession of our Christian faith is not in word only, but in conduct which befits that profession. This is my profession. This is what I believe. Yes, I have it notionally in my head, but it's somehow to be given expression in my life. Not just simply on Sundays, but through my working life itself. So that I may be well-pleasing in all things and adorn the doctrine. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. And we must not think that the gospel can only be preached with our lips. We are to preach it with our lives, the quality of the work that we are entrusted with, the manner in which we go about the tasks entrusted to us. So we are to adorn the doctrine of our God in all things. And the Christian employee, even the bond slave, is not counseled here, you notice, to demand his rights, but to fulfill his responsibilities. It's a weary age in which we live, where continuously We have to listen to people who are forever, it seems, demanding their rights. When will people be aware of their responsibilities and their duties and their obligations without forever contending for their rights? But that seems that this is our society and the life that we have to face day by day. Our responsibility is to do what is right, not to be forever demanding our rights, which lead to me-centeredness and moral chaos. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, and verbally and violently, as it were, being contentious and creating division within society. There has to be a proper attitude. And the apostle would have Titus address the heart of the slave, of the worker, and the employee with words of exhortation to those whose circumstances in life are alien to freedom. As a bondslave, you had no freedom. You had no liberty. Some had to earn it over a long period of time, and it may have been granted. Some of them, in fact, became reasonably wealthy and had good positions. But a bond slave basically had no freedom, no liberty, no rights of his own. And in many cases, he could have protested that this was not fair and that was not fair, etc. And the Apostle Paul is not writing to Titus to say, look, you must get them together, as it were, to some kind of a union that they will have some kind of a leader that will protest in the streets. So they will demand their rights. So as you look at the text here before us, it sort of directs our thoughts to other places in Scripture where we are encouraged to serve the Lord with our mind. If I am to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, what does it mean? Well, first of all, it will mean serving the Lord with my mind. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through to 8, the apostle there writes as follows, verse 5 of Ephesians 6, bondservants, be obedient. We don't like those words today because it smacks of authority. And we like our independence. We fight for it. We demand it. We believe it is amongst our rights. Bondservants, and we're not talking about employees such as many of us are going about our tasks today, able to, as it were, change this job for another job, to seek some other venue, other sphere in which we can labor and work, etc., etc. The bond slave was chained in more ways than one. He didn't have those rights, he didn't have those liberties to chop and change as he would. And you can imagine maybe the conditions under which he was living at times, when he might well have fretted. But the apostle is saying, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. This is the attitude, this is the disposition, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. When you go to your work, do it as unto the Lord. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And if you are a Christian employee, if you're a Christian worker, even if you're a Christian slave, these words are to be taken to heart, though the circumstances are unenviable in many ways. Be obedient, what, to those masters who are nice to me? Generous to me? No, it says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleases, Let me not be found doing things merely to win, as it were, their favor and a pat on the back, etc. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And then if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the first three verses, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And those who have believing masters, yes, there are those masters who are our brothers in Christ. Those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brothers. Don't take advantage of the fact that they are Christians like I am a Christian, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things, and if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We are to serve him then, that is our master, or our masters, or to serve in the place where presently our employment is to be found, with this kind of a mind and attitude. Not to follow, as it were, the ways and the attitudes of the world in which we are living, but to be different as Christians in terms of our relationship to those that are our superiors. That is, in respect to the workplace, where there is a hierarchy of order. Let us therefore not rub shoulders with those who are forever murmuring, ever complaining, ever wanting to cause a state of unrest and disquiet and disturbance. We're to go about our tasks and our business as unto the Lord. That is the mind. And then you will notice the motives. We're to serve with good motives. Of course, going back to Titus, and there in the second chapter and verse 9, we read, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. What's the motive? This is the motive. And the aim is to please not as men pleases, but as servants out of Christ, whose aim is to do the best. What is important is quality, and excellence is to be aimed for. No cutting corners, no misuse of time, no shortcuts, no idleness at all. You can steal from your master in more ways than one. You may not steal his money, but you steal his time. And actually, if you steal his time, you're stealing his money. And so the Christian worker, if they have contracted to work for a particular period, then they are to do that work honorably and honestly and with integrity. Why? Because they do it to their master who is in heaven. Take your condition as chosen for you by God, writes one of the Puritan pastors, and take yourselves as his servants, and your work is his, and do all as to the Lord, and not only for man, and expect from God your chief reward. We really want now to be paid for our services, and maybe above and beyond what we are entitled to. There's a great deal of injustice in the world, and I'm not indifferent to that, and there are many in the workplace who hold positions of responsibility and authority who exploit the workers, and that is happening around the world today. And insofar as we are able to act legitimately, then we should do our utmost to see a change in the conditions of those, in fact, who are being misused and abused. So I don't question that need for justice and for mercy and for kindness. William Wilberforce didn't waste his time when he agitated over many years for the release of the slaves. But nonetheless, the Word of God is still speaking to our hearts today at this time with regards to attitudes and disposition and a frame of mind. And we are to serve with good motives, and we are to serve our God who is in heaven primarily, and have an eye on Him rather than eye on others. And what we do to the best of our ability, using our skills well, and presenting, therefore, as a result of our efforts, what is of the highest order in terms of quality. You're a good carpenter. You're a good bricklayer. You're a good electrician. You're a good plumber. You are a good lawyer. You're a good doctor. You're a good teacher. And you are forever striving for excellence. You may not be 10 talented or 5 talented, you may be 2, but nonetheless, you use what you've got and you invest it wisely, and you do it all to the glory of God. We are to serve with good motives, and that is to be well-pleasing in all things. You turn up on time for work. And when you're there at work, you use your time in such a way that the eyes of others upon you see that this person is industrious. This person is diligent. This person is seeking to present something with quality. And you gain a reputation for the manner and style of your work and what you're doing. Not only are we to serve with good motives, we are to serve with our mouths. You notice in verse 9, exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Again, one of the writers in the 17th century said, give them not saucy, provoking, or contemptuous language. This is Richard Baxter. Give them not saucy, provoking, or contemptuous language. Not wording it out with them in bold contending and justifying yourselves when your faults are reprehended. We want to argue. And today there's a great deal of it. We get into a rage. We are angry. Emotionally, we have limited restraints upon ourselves. And we are saucy, sarcastic. We return, as it were, with words. In a way that is unhelpful, unhealthy, unholy. Most servants may have quieter lives if it were not for their unthankful and discontented hearts. We are somehow agitators within, disturbers of the peace, and if it's not anybody else's, it's our own peace, because we're always at war with our employer. We're always at war with our supervisor. We're always at war with somebody else. And we're forever being disturbed within our spirits and within our heart, because we're not really managing matters well. We are not to answer back. Shut up. Zip it. Be quiet. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ himself did not answer back. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And furthermore, we're not only to serve with good motives and serve with the mouth, we're to serve with sound morals. You'll notice in verse 10 it says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Do not steal. Pilfering is to take a little here and a little there. So much this week, so much the next week. It's just little bits here and there. Pilfering. But it all mounts up at the end. Do not do that. Be truthful and faithful in all that is committed to your trust. Dispose them of anything that is your master's without his consent. It's not your right to give this away and that away. It belongs to somebody else. It belongs to your master. It belongs to the company. It belongs to the corporation that you are employed with, etc. They may appear to be faceless and anonymous. It's kind of like an abstract concept, this notion of company and institution. Who knows who's going to care? But it's how it is to be. You're not to be like them. You're to be honest because you serve a master who is in heaven. Today, there is more complaint than contentment. More concern with rights than responsibility. Instead of aiming high, we aim low and bring ourselves into impoverishment and debt, and what we are and have becomes another's. I want to consider the heart principle of submission. Of course, Paul is talking about submission throughout this segment here in chapter 2, verses 1 through to 10. And it applies to all and everybody. Though employment conditions and opportunities are different in our society today, what has not changed for the Christian is the duty to be submissive and respectful of those who are in their office superior to us. Insofar as we are not required to act contrary to the commandments, to a good confession, or our confession of faith and a holy character and conduct, then we are to render respectful honor and obedience to those to whom we are accountable to in the home. Children, obey your parents. You may not agree with all that your parents have to say, all the decisions that they make, and you may think that in your latter teen years that you're smarter than they anyway, but that's beside the point. The point is that children are to obey their parents. This is the first law, the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and mother. In school, a Christian is to be outstanding in terms of their dignity and their discipline and their respect for the teachers. You may not like your teachers. They may not be the best teachers. But nonetheless, by virtue of their own office, they are capable of, or they are due, honor. And so in the workplace, who is my supervisor? Who is my superior? To whom am I accountable? It is the manager, ultimately the CEO maybe, or whoever it might be. I am to respect them. I may not like them. For their personality, for their ways, their manner, their arrogance, their conceit. They seem to throw their weight around, etc. They seem to be careless of the concerns of others. But I am nonetheless to respect them because of their office. That's the same in politics. Yes, I don't know that we really have what we would call leaders in office today. Certainly not in Australia. If anybody has listened to what's gone on over the last week or 2 weeks, if it comes to an election, who on earth is one going to be able to vote for? I reach a time in my own thinking when I'm going to be one of those people, I'm not going to vote at all, and I'll get a fine of $50, etc., for not voting. Well, that's my protest. Who are these people? But nonetheless, they are to be respected simply because of their office, though they act like infants. They act like children, and they're so careless in many ways as to what they say and to whom they say it. In Genesis chapter 16 and verse 9, the angel of the Lord found the servant of Sarah and her son, Ishmael. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. Sarah had dealt harshly with Hagar. What would you have counseled Hagar? What would you have said to Hagar? Hey, keep going. Keep running. It's going to be better for you down the road if you just proceed along that way. But the angel of the Lord said, go back to Hagar. And then do what? Contend with Hagar? demand your rights and so on? Submit to her. In Malachi chapter 1 verse 6, God says a son honors his father and a servant his master. If that I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? But the point that I'm drawing attention to is here, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. I don't always like the way that fathers deal with their children. And there's a sense in which, all right, serious action may have to be taken if there is violent abuse in particular. But in general, we are to be submissive to those that are over us. Matthew 8, verse 9, the centurion said, I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. That's indicating what is the relationship between the captain and those that are under him, who have to obey the captain's orders. Do this, and he doesn't. In Colossians 3:22, we read, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men please us, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 21, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the difficult, the froward, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Yes, you, even in the workplace, you may suffer at times. And yet you're doing good. If you suffer for good, so be it. So be it. But be subject to your masters with all fear. And the other thing that is to be noted is the holy pattern of submission. There's a holy principle, or a heart principle of submission. It should be there within our hearts, cultivated. But then, secondly, do you really want a pattern, a holy pattern of submission? Well, let me draw attention, your attention, to that model of submission. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's the model servant, the servant of the Lord, who took upon himself the form of a bond servant, one who has no rights. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The king became a servant. The Lord of all became the lowest of all. He laid aside his rights and had none. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. Did you ever hear him demand his rights as God, his God manifest in the flesh? Did you hear him complain when he said, not my will, but thine be done? Did you hear him raise objections as to how he was being treated? It's unfair, it's unjust, it's this, that, and the other. Did he insist on a better deal? Did you ever hear him create a disturbance? He was accused of it, but did you ever hear of him creating a disturbance? When did he do that? He submits to his Father's will. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God, and this is the servant of the Lord, of whom Isaiah speaks. In conclusion, application. First of all, the workplace is where we can witness to the glory of God. adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This is an address specifically to the bondservant, to the employee. And the workplace is where we can witness to the glory of God. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. It's not my interests, it's the interests of my master in heaven that I am concerned about. What will they think of me at work? What do they think of my master? Because they see my master through me. They know my master through me. I claim to serve a master in heaven. Well, what kind of a master is he? What kind of a worker are you? What kind of a person are you in the workplace when you're under tension, when you're under pressure? Whether you eat or whether you drink, whether you lay bricks, whether you saw wood, whether you are there as a mechanic, whether you are a lawyer or a doctor or a teacher, whatever you do, to all to the glory of God. The workplace is where we can witness to the glory of God. That's the first thing. Secondly, the workplace is where we prove the reserves and resources of grace. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know what it is to be up, and I know what it is to be down. I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to be empty. I know what it is to be employed. I know what it is to be unemployed. And I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I asked the Lord 3 times that he will take me out of here. I don't like it where I am. Deliver me from it. I pray to him, Lord, deliver me from this place. Give me a new job. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And thirdly, the workplace is where the Lord will mold us for the purpose of godliness. Here we will learn in the rough and tumble of life what it means to be a Christian in an alien place and under pressure. We will learn patience and perseverance and practical Christianity. I will also make a discovery about myself, the sinfulness of my irritable, impatient, impulsive heart, and my heart of pride. I will discover that I can grow irritable, I can grow angry, when I am confronted particularly with difficult work personnel, workmates, who rub me up the wrong way. And I will find rising within me that resistance that I will want to give them back as much as they give to me in terms of words and criticism and censorship. The workplace will test our mettle. It is a place not only of trial but of temptation. And here we will learn whether we are for Christ or against him. Because very often in the workplace, we will stand alone. But in the workplace, that's the place where I wear the fashion of the gospel that I profess. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And I wear it today as a worshiper. And I wear it tomorrow as a worker. And as a worker tomorrow, I haven't ceased to be a worshiper. I still worship the Master. May God grant that that will be so for all of us, for his name's sake. Amen.